This time we want to dismiss our children to Children's Church. Children can be dismissed at this time. Everyone else, I'd like to invite you to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. As you do that, just wanted to make mention that I'm going to pass around this Sunday Volunteers for Hospitality again. We have a few open spots. Actually, I was really excited to see that it looks like 8 different people signed up already to help out with after church, cleaning up with the coffee. So if you're able to help with that one of these days, just let us know. There'll be someone that'll be there to help you do that and know how to do it and what to do. But I'm going to pass this around. Maybe I'll start this way and work our way around. But if you can take a look and see if there's some time after the church service that you can do that. It's been wonderful to have time after the service to gather together and to be able to fellowship with each other, and that's a wonderful time, and so the coffee definitely makes that possible, and having this open space in here makes that possible, which we're so thankful for. But this morning we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, and I think as we look at this new year, we look at this idea of what does it mean to stand on the promises of God? What does it mean in this new year to trust and place our hope and our faith in Him? And so I'm looking forward to our time together. But I'm also thankful. I wanted to mention for last week, Matt Anderson came and spoke. I'm not sure how many of you were here for that, but I want to encourage you, if you were not here, on our website, baleville.com, you can find all the past messages. And I would encourage you to listen to what he has to say. What a powerful, powerful truth. I listened to his message this past week and was really, really refreshed and encouraged by it. It was a message on unity, the idea of how do we be unified in Christ. He looked at Philippians chapter 2 and walked through that. He talked about things, and I agreed with almost everything he said, except the beginning of the message. He mentioned something about basketball that really kind of caught me off guard a little bit. And so he was talking about, you know, maybe in the past, you know, he might have beaten me a few times. Maybe that's true. But I definitely have beaten him a few times as well. We had some great backyard battles, actually. He did grow up about like 10 minutes away from where I grew up, and ended up going to a different church. And we would play each other in church league basketball. And that was the big thing. His church and my church were like rivals. It was always so much fun to have that rivalry together. And we would get together often, especially on Christmas Day. Our families would get together. So a lot of my memories I have about Matt is watching the Lakers play basketball or the Bulls, because he loved the Lakers. And so usually on Christmas Day, NBC would have one of those games on. So it was always so much fun. But I'm glad he was able to come and share a message with you guys last week. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 25. Again, that's page 1027 in the Bibles here. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel.' The child's father and mother marveled at what had been said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'The child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too.' There also was a prophetess, Anna, a daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, and she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption
of Jerusalem. Let's pray.
Father, we do thank you so much for the opportunity you've given us to look at your word, to glean truth from it. And Lord, as we enter this new year, Father, we pray that you would help us to have a firm foundation on truth, the truth of your word. Help us to be waiting and resting in your promises. And we thank you, Lord, again, for each person that you've brought here this morning. Guide us, Lord, into truth, into all truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as we look at this passage, I think that's the question I really thought of. You know, how do we approach a new year? New year, new perspective. How am I going to have a fresh start to this 2022? And this morning we're going to look at two old Jewish saints, two people who were standing on the promises of God. They were committed to following God, and they were committed to being led by the Spirit. So let's look together at verse 25. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." So we learn some things about this man, Simeon. Simeon was living in the light of God's promises of a coming Redeemer. He was part of the remnant. He was part of the Israelites that were looking forward to the Messiah, this coming Redeemer. It describes him as being just, and it describes him as being devout. And I think this is really an important description because it's kind of like the inside outsides of faith. So he's described as just, which means that his character before men, his external character, was just. He was righteous. He was living out his faith outwardly. But at the same time, it also says he was devout. And that's a really important word, the idea that his character before God, internal. He had this inner heart attitude of devotion to God. And we've been talking about that. I've been sharing some things with you guys about Voice of the Martyrs, these people that are around the world that are suffering for their faith. But how are they able to do that? You know, I was talking to Ian this morning about this book, Extreme Devotion, which is a really powerful 365 days. It's a devotional. And it talks about different people who have been either martyred or persecuted for their faith. How were they able to do that? You know, even reading the story of Richard Wurmbrand, I was talking to someone about that recently. How was him and his wife, who were in prison, able to do that? Well, they were devout. They had an inner heart attitude of devotion to God, and they were being led by the Spirit. And so Christianity involves both inward and outward. When our hearts are changed inwardly, it affects us in such a powerful way that it affects how we live each and every day. It says that he was walking righteously. He was walking in that way. He was similar to Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were John the Baptist's parents. They were the same way. They were waiting for the consolation of Israel. And what is that? What's the consolation of Israel? Well, it's really the word comfort, comfort of Israel, solace. And it's something that Isaiah predicted. And we've talked about Isaiah quite a bit in the Advent time, how he was saying different prophecies. He was talking about the coming Messiah. So here in Isaiah 40, verse 1 and 2, it says this, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed and that her sin has been paid for." Her sin has been paid for. See, the people of Israel had suffered greatly. They had suffered greatly as basically a consequence for their own sin, but also because of the oppression of others. Their land was frequently overrun by foreign powers. They suffered in slavery in Egypt. They endured the troubles of being in exile, and they were in desperate need of comfort. How many of us maybe feel like that right now? That we're in desperate need of comfort. That maybe we feel like this whole situation with COVID has isolated all of us, and we feel like we're maybe not sure, we're disoriented in life. Maybe you feel like that in your job. Maybe you feel like, why am I even doing what I'm doing? And this passage speaks to is that God has a plan and a purpose in Christ. If we are waiting and resting on the right things, the right promises, if we're putting our hope and our faith in Him, He has a plan and He has a purpose for you, exactly where He's placed you right now. And we're going to see that in the life of Simeon. So these Israelites are desperately waiting. They have prophets like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Malachi, all of them looking and waiting anxiously for the consolation of Israel. In fact, the traditional Jewish prayer at that time was these words, "May I see the consolation of Israel." That's what they wanted. That's what they were looking for. The hymn that we sang during Christmas time, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus," written by Charles Wesley, his words in that was Israel's strength and consolation. Israel's strength. When Wesley wrote those words, he was expressing this dear hope for Christ to come again. It describes Simeon here with the Holy Spirit being upon him. And I think this can be confusing. I think the whole concept of the Holy Spirit is very confusing for people at times, because we can understand God the Father pretty well. We can understand God the Son and sending Jesus. But the Holy Spirit is like that, kind of the Cinderella of the Trinity. You don't really know much about it. You've heard about it in church. You know, maybe you've seen it. You've read it many times. Holy Spirit is mentioned many times. But what does it mean for the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you? We're going to be talking about that a little bit this morning. And a lot of conversations I had this past week centered on this idea of being led. And how do I know where God is leading me and what God wants me to do? How do I know what school He wants me to go to? How do I know what job He wants me to be in? How do I know who I'm supposed to marry? How do I know all these things? How do I live in a way that I walk by the Spirit? It says the Holy Spirit was upon him. And in the Old Testament, the Spirit was most often described as being upon someone or coming upon someone. So I just wanted to share a little bit about that in the Old Testament and what the Holy Spirit, what was going on, what was the function of the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit was there participating in the creation of the heavens and the earth. So just like Jesus was there, the Holy Spirit was there. Remember I talked about it being plural, let us. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit just doesn't arrive on the scene because it hadn't been anywhere. It had always existed. Also, it reveals God's word through the prophet. The Apostle Paul actually tells us the Holy Spirit spoke through the prophet Isaiah, for example. So the Holy Spirit was giving these prophets the words to say to these people who were desperately looking for truth. Also, the Holy Spirit was temporarily endowing specific people with skills, and you see that in the Old Testament, like Samson and Saul. It's temporary. And the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament convicted people of their sins, prompted repentance, gave life, drew people to God. So we see all those things in the Old Testament in terms of the Holy Spirit. So what do we see in the New Testament? What do we see in our lives in terms of how the Holy Spirit is supposed to function for us today in 2022? Well, we see in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit is a permanent indwelling. That if you are a believer in Christ, you have been given the Holy Spirit. It dwells in you. And so when we reflected on the Lord's Supper today, I was saying the idea that, you know, this is for people that have a faith in Jesus, that have placed their hope and their faith in Jesus, that those people have the indwelling Holy Spirit in them as a gift. And Jesus revealed the personal nature of the Holy Spirit. He actually called him the Comforter, or the Counselor, or the Advocate. So the Holy Spirit's mentioned in many different ways, especially in John 16. And if you want to look at this at some point during the week, I would encourage you to do that, because John 14, 15, and 16 talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. But I'm just going to read this passage in John chapter 16. It says this. It says, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you that what is yet to come. See how the Holy Spirit is mentioned as a he? It's a person. Jesus said, it's good that I leave, because if I leave, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit to be your guide, to come alongside you, to lead you each day on an adventure, not in a routine, in a relationship that's based on him and him leading. So whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, the Spirit was necessary. It was a supernatural work of God. Supernatural work of God. And the important thing for us to realize about Simeon was that the Holy Spirit was present. The Holy Spirit was present. In Luke 2:26, it says, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So here, right here, we see a promise, a strong promise, that Simeon one day would see the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. And he was waiting for that day. He lived with a sense of anticipation. Is today going to be the day? And he was living with a sense of the Spirit leading him, which is so awesome to see and to look at that working out. He's living under the promises of God. And that's how the Christian life is supposed to be lived. The second to last verse in the Bible, in Revelation, Jesus makes a promise. Second to last verse in the Bible, in Revelation 22:20. I'm just going to read that. This is so important to see the promise that Jesus makes. It says, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. See, Jesus is telling us right there in Revelation 22 that I am coming soon. So I need to live each day with an anticipation that Jesus is coming again. And that I want to be led by the Spirit, because he's called us to live on mission by the Holy Spirit. Just like he called Simeon to live on mission. He was given a purpose. I like to point out when the opportunity presents itself that in verses 25 and 26, you see all three parts of the Trinity again. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all right there. So you can see, like, whether it doesn't say Trinity in the Bible specifically, but you see evidence all over, and I like to point that out when it comes up, that there's evidence throughout the Bible for the Trinity. Let's move on to verse 27. It says, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. See, Mary and Joseph, they were law-abiding Jews. They were offering sacrifices associated with the wife's purification after birth. And we see here, actually, right before the verses that I read this morning, that there's a description of what that actually looked like. Because remember, Luke was written to Gentiles that wouldn't have known the Jewish customs. So throughout the book of Luke, it shows you what the Jewish traditions and customs were. But the important thing for us to note here is that Jesus was not born above the law. Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. In Matthew 5:17, it says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So Jesus is coming and fulfilling everything that the prophets came to say. He was the fulfillment. And this is the third time in three different verses, again, that the Spirit is mentioned. And so I just felt it's so important this past week as I was reading through this and preparing, it kept coming up. The Holy Spirit. We need to have an understanding of the Holy Spirit. So what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Well, one author, I like the way he put it, Eric Thonis, said this. The power of the Spirit is the catalyst for spiritual transformation. I think that's so powerful. Anytime that you feel like that there has been spiritual transformation in your life, the Holy Spirit has been the catalyst. The Holy Spirit has been there prompting conversations, being at work in different ways. Some people think that the Holy Spirit only can function in the church building. Like, it's just like we have this view, like, this is where the Spirit is. No, the Holy Spirit, some of you have experienced the Holy Spirit throughout the week in various ways. God has spoken to you through the Spirit in various ways. In fact, Henry Blackaby, who wrote the book Experiencing God, said that we experience the Holy Spirit in various ways, through prayer, through reading God's word, through one another, fellow Christians. And he talked about the importance of understanding that the Holy Spirit we experience in various ways throughout the week. It says we're moved. He was moved by the Spirit. So what else does the Spirit do? I mean, the Spirit transforms a person's manner of living. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says this. Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So one of the functions of the Holy Spirit is to allow us to be a witness for Jesus in your everyday life. In your schools, in your jobs, in your neighborhoods, within your families, God has given you, as a believer, he's given you a witness. And he speaks, the Holy Spirit speaks through you as you share the message of hope with people that desperately need it. I don't know if any of you got in conversations over Christmas time about the reason for Christmas, but God can give you the words to say every step of the way. And lead you each day to know and to help people understand the Holy Spirit. Also, besides the fact that we are witness for Christ, it applies Christ's finished work. So the idea of what God has done in rescuing you and me from our sin, each day the Holy Spirit is applying that to our lives. He's changing us each day. And that leads to the final thing. The Holy Spirit is a lot more. There's a lot more that can be said, but the final main thing I want to say about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit conforms us and transforms us into the image of Christ. So each day, we're growing to become more like Jesus. And so I would encourage you, if you feel like each day that that's been a struggle for you, have that relationship with the Lord, where that conversation where you're able to talk to him about that you want to grow. You desire to be changed by the Holy Spirit each day. Spend time in God's word, and that's have a base where a foundation that we can work from. It says this: we can learn here when he's moved by the Spirit that the Holy Spirit takes the initiative. Simeon was told by the Holy Spirit that he would see the Christ. The Holy Spirit is taking the initiative. He was led specifically to the place where Jesus was. God's timing in people's lives is perfect. Every person that's here right now is here because God wanted them to be here. There's no accidents with where you go, with the conversations that you have. It's part of God's plan. And the Holy Spirit has brought each person here today for a reason. To be able to worship the Lord, to be able to meet people that are fellow believers and encourage each other, to be able to hear from God's word. And so for whatever week that you've had, God's brought you here. There's no accidents. And I think that's so important that we look at each day the intentionality of what God's doing in our lives. And if we are open to the Holy Spirit's leading in our life, we're going to see God do incredible things. Incredible things. But we need to rely on him. His timing is perfect. The Holy Spirit also teaches us and reveals truth to us. Just like he revealed something to Simeon, the Holy Spirit reveals things to us from his word, guides us into truth, helps you. If you ever have a passage in the Bible that you're not sure what it means, have you sought the Lord about it? Have you talked to him and asked God to give you understanding? Because that's what part of the function of the Holy Spirit is. That we go to him and we ask him about a passage that we don't understand. And God uses his word. He uses people. You ask a fellow believer. He uses time in prayer to help us, to guide us into truth. But another thing that's pretty incredible about the Holy Spirit is it assures us that the Father loves and cares for us. That God is with us. I don't know if you've ever had that experience where you're out and you recognize, you're like, you know what, I just see God's hand on this. And I see God leading me each day. And I felt his presence here in this moment of difficulty, whatever that moment was. It was a moment at work and you were just like, how do I get through this? God's presence, if you felt God's presence in you, that God was giving you either the words or the he was helping you to be patient, whatever it was, that was the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. We need to recognize those little moments throughout the week and thank God that the Holy Spirit is living and is active in us. Well, finally, we see that the Holy Spirit moves us and leads us. He leads us ultimately to do one thing. Glorify Christ. And I think that's probably one of the most important things as I was looking at this past week. That the Holy Spirit leads us to glorify Christ. And so if you're trying to determine whether or not you're being led by the Spirit, I think the question we should be asking ourselves is, am I glorifying Christ by what I'm doing? Because that is being led by the Spirit. When you're glorifying Christ, when you're giving him the praise and honor and glory in whatever the situation is, whatever the opportunity is, are we giving him glory? You know, I was talking with Aileen a couple weeks ago, and she was talking about her son and how her son, before he goes out in the football field, he goes to the end zone and he takes time to bow and to pray. People recognize those things. They make an impact. And we glorify Christ by how we act. I saw it on the football field not too long ago at Kittatinny with someone in this room that was playing football and their team was down by, I don't know how many they were down by, but I saw halftime. I saw one person from here, Jay, and I saw him go around and I saw him go around the entire circle of the team and slap every person on the team 5. Every person. I believe that was the Holy Spirit working in his heart and his life, that it was an outward thing. It wasn't just something we do on Sundays that we get together and we glorify God. We glorify God every day of the week by how we act and how we live. We live by the Holy Spirit. And that's how our relationships, God changes relationships. And God works powerfully in our heart and our life. So I want to encourage you, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whatever God calls you to this coming week, live by the Spirit. And glorify God in what you say and what you do. There's so many different examples that I've heard recently of people that are doing things in their workplaces. You know, Lydia, turning on the Christian music and glorifying the Lord and how that's leading to opportunities in her workplace because she's taking that step to do something as simple as turning the radio on or the online music and letting those things change our lives. It's incredible to see that. One pastor put it this way, the Holy Spirit was given to glorify Jesus in our hearts, minds and actions, in our homes and relationships, in our service, fellowship, and worship in his church. So Simeon was not by himself that day at the temple. There were others, many others that were there. They looked at this family from Nazareth and they missed Jesus. Simeon saw, but others missed. Maybe those people that were there were focused simply on the rites or the ceremonies. It became a ritual. It became something that they did, just kind of going through the motions. And that may be how you might feel, even about church, is that you're going through the motions. And I want to encourage you this morning to not miss Jesus. To not simply go through the motions. And I'm glad every person is here. And like I said, I believe that God brought people here who are here. But I don't want you to walk away and miss the reason why we're even gathering in the first place. It's about what Jesus did for you and for me. If he didn't come and conquer death, then this would all be in vain. But because of what Jesus did, rooted in history, we can have that relationship with Jesus. Luke 2:28 says, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying in verse 29, Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and a glory of your people, Israel. See, we can find Simeon's response in relation to seeing Jesus. What was the key? Well, he viewed his view of himself in relationship to God. You see him right away saying, Lord. You see that throughout Scripture, calling Jesus Lord. In this particular instance, that meaning Lord means absolute ownership and uncontrolled power. You see what he's doing also? He's thanking God for what this child meant to him personally and what it meant for him for the world of both the Gentiles and Jews. You see that my eyes have seen your salvation? That's a personal thing. As we were doing our worship songs this morning, some of our praise songs, and even our call to worship, I will praise you, Lord, my God, with all my heart. These are not words we're just kind of saying. We're personally saying these things. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. This is a personal relationship that you and I can have with Jesus, that we can walk with him each day. We can trust him. We can know that he will guide us and lead us personally. So I would encourage you, if you have not personally placed your faith and trust in Jesus, this morning, what an opportunity to make him your foundation, to trust in him and what he's done for you. And it says here that he was a light for the Gentiles and a glory for your people Israel. We talked about Luke being a Gentile writer and how awesome it is that he himself is the one that's able to say that Jesus is a light for the Jews and the Gentiles, for all people. This is a promise that God made way back in the beginning to Abraham, that all the nations will be blessed through you, the Gentiles and the Jews. And I love the way that it says, your eyes have seen your salvation. Well, if his eyes have, what did his eyes see? His eyes saw Jesus. His eyes saw Jesus. So the focus is not on these works that he's doing to be his salvation. His eyes actually saw Jesus. And Jesus was his salvation. So what Jesus accomplished on the cross was enough for you and for me to have that relationship. What he accomplished. And so the idea that God is our salvation. And salvation is a person. It's not something that you do. Verse 33, it says, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. So Mary and Joseph understood that Jesus was the Messiah, but they had evidently not connected some of the Old Testament revelation about him to which Simeon was saying. And so I think the concept right there that Joseph and Mary were marveling, that's that idea that they were continually marveling. And I think, you know, it's with Jesus being around them growing up, I mean, you just can get used to him being there. But the idea that they were continually marveling in him gives a great example for you and for me to marvel daily at what Jesus has done for us, at what Jesus has done. Simeon then moved on in verse 34 and 35. He stopped praising and he started prophesying. He said this, he blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, the child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that would be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. He's talking about this, and it's interesting, he's talking directly to Mary about this. Mary would be there at the cross when Jesus was crucified. We don't know what happened to Joseph, but the Spirit is specifically speaking to Mary. But the fact here is that either one will stumble over Jesus and be lost, or stand upon him by grace through faith. That's how people were always saved in the Old Testament and the New Testament, by grace through faith in God's promises. A little time to look at Anna in verse 36. It says there was a prophet Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, from the tribe of Asher. She was old and she lived with her husband 7 years after marriage. See, there hadn't been a spokesperson for God for 400 years at that point. So the idea that there was a prophetess that was that whom God was speaking through was powerful in and of itself. But also the fact that Luke propels women in the Bible. A number of different women Luke actually raises up and puts in a prominent place, specifically Anna. And I think it's important because I know Josephus, the Jewish historian, said women and slaves could not give evidence in court. So we see Luke right here, a Gentile, propelling women in the status of a woman and what she would say. And I think the fact is that the Lord is pleased to include this testimony, that he's pleased with the devotion of any person, man or woman. In verse 37, it says, the widow was there until she was 84. She never left the temple and worshiped day and night, fasting and praying. What a perspective to have, that each day she was so committed. She'd experienced the loss of her husband. She was a widow for a long time, but she went to worship. Worship knows no age limits. She lived a lifetime of prayer before the Lord. She saw that she still had a purpose. She could have, as she experienced so much pain in her life from losing her husband, she could have let bitterness set in, but she didn't. She walked each day with hope. She was committed to the message of Jesus, and others were waiting for hope. Take a look at verse 28. It says, coming up to them at the very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. There were people there that were looking for answers and looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem, which is essentially the same thing as the consolation of Israel. They were waiting for it. And this widow, who was so devoted to the Lord, was there, obedient to the Lord, and ready to share the message. Ready to share the message of hope. She was a woman of much, much prayer. Much prayer. But she had so much wisdom. And God used her powerfully in that situation. So no matter who you are, no matter what circumstances have affected your life, God has a purpose for you to move forward and to trust Him, to realize that you've been placed in relationships for a reason. That God leads you and guides you. And as we close, we might wonder why these two people kind of bookend this, Simeon and Anna. What was it about these two people that were so, why were they highlighted? Well, they were both, as we close, God-centered people. They were both looking and hoping for God to do something for Israel. They both had their hope set fully on Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a pastor in Germany in the time of Hitler, said this, God doesn't give us everything we want, but He does fulfill His promises, leading us along the best and straightest paths to Himself. See, God is working on our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit, leading us to Himself. And I would just ask you this coming week to center yourselves, just like Simeon and Anna, on what God is doing. Look at God's word and find promises in it and cling to them. Cling to them. Because God always, always, always fulfills His promises. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You so much for Your words. We thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to look at Your truth. And we pray, Lord, that in the midst of a world, Lord, that sometimes can feel very disoriented or not on a firm foundation, we pray that You would help us to stand on Your promises found throughout this Bible. And we pray ultimately, Lord, that we would recognize that You are coming again. That's a promise that you're making to us. And I pray right now, this morning, if there's anyone here that doesn't know You as their personal Savior, Lord, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, You'd be working and prompting in them to respond to You by faith. Because of your grace and mercy, we realize we are undeserving people, sinful, that you came to rescue us and to give us life, eternal life. We're thankful for that precious gift. Pray that you'd help us to this week to look to you for answers and truth based on your promises. In Christ's name we pray.